First Kings and the chapter 17. And we come now to consider, with the help of God, the Holy Spirit, verse 8 through to verse 16, the command of Elijah to go to Zarephath and there to meet a widow woman who the Lord promised him would sustain him. Now the workings of God, dear saints of God, are a constant wonder and marvel to us. We consider the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 18 and verse 26. He responded to those who heard that it was easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they said unto Christ, who then can be saved? Who can be saved? And surely that's what we say in this age in which we live. It seems impossible to us that a man would be saved. We say with them, who then can be saved? What was the response of the Lord Jesus? The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And that response of Christ is the same to us today as it was to those who heard him say those words. And that's what we have before us this evening. We have the wonder of Zarephath. Now remember this prophet Elijah. He came as a thunderbolt suddenly before Ahab the Antichrist at the palace at Samaria. And he told Ahab boldly to his face that there would be no rain, no dew upon the land for 3.5 years. And Elijah, as it were, is synonymous in this narrative with the word of God. Elijah has become the revelation of God. We saw that when he removed to the brook Cherith. God removed his word out of Israel. It was part of the covenant curse, the covenant wrath that was now brought to work in the land. But what happened at the brook Cherith? The word of God didn't disappear. The word of God was sustained. Elijah was sustained. The wonder of the ravens, exercising themselves against their own nature at the command of God, sustaining God's prophet. We noted that the covenant curse had gone to work in the land, but the covenant blessing or its gracious action had not left the earth. It was bound up in Elijah at the brook Cherith. And now we see that the covenant blessing in Elijah going to Zarephath goes beyond the covenant boundaries to a Gentile person. This place, Zarephath, is truly a wonder in many ways. God's word was hidden but sustained at the brook Cherith. But now God's word is again heard. God's word is again active. Yet the word is still departed from Israel. It's still departed from Israel. That people who rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ in the rebuilding of the walls of Jericho still have not preached unto them this word of God. Dear friends, here we have a further warning of rejecting God's word in this narrative of Elijah at Zarephath. One writer remarked that this is a progress in revelation. There's something here being taught to the people of God down through the ages, that in the rejection of God's word, it is God's prerogative to pass over a people. And God passed over Israel in sending Elijah to Zarephath. And God passed over Israel when they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. This message of Zarephath was still being preached to Christ just before his passion. Matthew 21 and verse 43. Therefore say I unto you, what does Christ say to the Pharisees? The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. That is the same warning, the same message that we have at Zarephath. But we also have in this narrative a demonstration of the power of God's word. God's word may have been hidden for a time at the fruit tree, but God's word, we will see, lost none of its power. And we will also take note that it's God's prerogative to make his word saving. Savingly powerful where and when he sovereignly pleases. There's a warning to us here, congregation. Israel did not have a monopoly on God, nor the word of God. They could not be presumptuous. And we're warned, aren't we, in Romans 11, the church is also warned, the branches that have been grafted in, we should not take for granted that we have a monopoly with God. The continual rejection of God's word will bring a passing over. A passing over of God upon a people. Well, let us learn from this wonder of Zarephath. And that's our theme for our time remaining, the wonder of Zarephath. What can we learn? Well, firstly, the command to get the Zarephath. Secondly, we'll see the widow woman of Zarephath. And then thirdly, the abundance of Zarephath. Firstly, then, the command. Verse 8 to 10a. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. What had happened? The brook had dried up, but the word of the Lord still flowed favourably toward Elijah. Think of Elijah being sustained at the brook for that period of time. And then Elijah seeing the brook, the water of the brook subsiding, going down and then drying up. What a trial that would have been for Elijah. But the comfort to Elijah was, though the water dried up, though the famine of the land had reached the brook Cherith, the word of the Lord hadn't dried up. You see, the word of the Lord still flowed and was still favourable to his servant. And so, dear friends, we note that Elijah's zeal to obey had not diminished either. Remember, we noted his obedience to get to the brook Cherith. It was immediate obedience. He didn't delay in his obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. He obeyed it precisely. He did precisely what the Lord asked him to do. And here again, verse 10a, so he arose and went to Zarephath. It had not diminished. His obedience had not diminished. A time of inaction at the brook had not brought the prophet into inactivity. That's important for us to know. A time of inaction, waiting upon the Lord, suppressing the zeal in the sense of what he had. He was a fiery character. But this didn't become inaction or inactivity. And what does that teach us? Because often when the Christian has a time of inaction, it leads to a time of inactivity in the Christian life. It leads to a time of dullness. But why did it not happen with Elijah? What was going on at the brook Cherith? He was not alone. Remember, he was in communion with God. He was fed at the Lord's table. The Lord fed him with his own hand. He was in communion with his God. Therefore, he is ready. When he is called to act, he is ready to go once again. His dwelling there, at the preacher had been a dwelling with God. Dear saints, let not a time of inaction. Sometimes we have a time of inaction when we're laid aside. Certain providences lay us aside. Let not such times bring us into a time of inactivity, when we don't act upon the word of the Lord. Now we ask this question. Why Sarepta? Why this place? It was 80 to 100 miles north of Samaria. It was further away than the brook Cherith. It was into another land altogether, because Sarephath, we read, belongeth unto Sidon. So why Sarephath? Was the Antichrist not seated at Samaria? Was the Lord's controversy not with Samaria and with the northern kingdom? And what about Sidon? We've come across Sidon already. Chapter 16 and verse 31. We read of Jezebel, the daughter of Ithbaal, king of the Sidonians. Ithbaal. Here the Lord sends Elijah, not to his own covenant people Israel, but sends them to the land of Baal, that God that had invaded Israel, that false God that claimed the hearts of the covenant people. God sends Elijah to his land. Dear friends, Baal may have usurped the throne of the hearts of many in Israel, but the Lord is here teaching us that he is the Lord over every nation. The Lord is king over every land. The word of God could not be found in Israel, for it went to a nation that knew not God, and a nation that called not upon his name. One writer remarked, Sarephath intensified his punishment of his people. It was here the Lord deliberately passed over his own. He passed over his own people, as he warned the Jews that he would do upon the rejection of Christ. And it happened. And this is the interpretation that Christ gives to this narrative. Luke chapter 4, verse 25 to 26. Christ uses this narrative here. He says unto the Pharisees and the scribes, were there not widows enough in Israel that could have tended to the prophet? But it pleased the Lord to pass over them and send them and send him to a widow woman in Sarephath. And we all know the teaching of the book of Romans. Verse 11 of chapter 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, that is the fall of the Jews, the fall of Israel, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. We have the forerunner of it here in our narrative. God passed over Israel and sent his prophet to Sarephath. Dear friends, do we see ourselves as willing as Elijah? Are we as willing as Elijah to go to a heathen nation? Not calling everyone to be missionaries, but we have many heathen people living among us in a multicultural society. There's people now that live in every land from all over the world with many false gods and many false religions, and they don't just bring themselves and their families, they bring their gods with them. You think of the expansion of Islam within the United Kingdom. False God. You think of how many Hindus live in the United Kingdom. They've got millions of false gods. So are we as willing as Elijah to take the word of God to our neighbour who is in darkness and is a heathen? Or do we see our nation as we see Israel? What do I mean? Do we see our nation as we see Israel? Well, what had Israel, what had they done? They had embraced a God from another land. They had cast off their own God, the God of their fathers. Israel, they had willingly embraced a God of nature. You know, and the insanity of it is, it was a God of nature that could not even look after his own land. This woman of Zarephath was struggling too. There was drought. There was dryness. There was no food. She was about to make her last meal and die. And I would suggest to you that not only did the curse of God's covenant reach the land, that might have been so, but I suggest to you that this land was already in trouble before the famine of Israel. Baal, the god of nature, could not keep his own land. And then we see the insanity of the Israelites under Ahab embracing Baal. He couldn't even look after his own. They cast off Jehovah in the embracing of him. Dear friends, does that not remind us of our own nation? The danger of embracing that which has never satisfied any man. And that's what we have today. We have our nation embracing those things that have never brought satisfaction to men, never brought lasting satisfaction. Homosexuality is nothing new. It was part of the Empire of Rome, embraced by Rome. Madness, never satisfied. We see our nation embracing it. The plurality of gods, gods that never satisfy. Our nation embraces it. Secularism, our nation embraces it. There's no satisfaction in any of these things. You see, Israel's satisfaction should have been in the Lord. He is the best portion, as the psalmist says. And we know this to be true. Why has Scotland cast off that which satisfies for that which does not and cannot? Well, they're not the first nation to do it. The Northern Kingdom did it long before us. But secondly, let us note the widow woman of Zarephath. This widow woman. And dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. This widow woman of Zarephath, humanly speaking, had no possibility or no potentiality of sustaining the prophet. This woman had nothing of herself. She was a widow. She needed the support of others. Remember biblical ethics? The ethics of Jehovah, support the widow. That wasn't the ethics of the Sidonians. Here we see this widow woman about to make her last meal and perish. Humanly speaking, how could she sustain the prophet? Well, think of the brook Cherith, those ravens against their own nature, birds of prey employed sovereignly by God to sustain his prophet. Here we have a widow woman against all possibility. That which is impossible to man, for man, is possible with God. This is what we're reminded of here. This thing is possible with God. We know firstly then that this woman had no food and she had no hope. Verse 15. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he in her house did eat many days. That was when she obeyed Elijah. But before that, she had nothing. She had no food and she had no hope. What a terrible state to be in for a person to be so destitute that they are going to make a meal and just die. Hopelessness. And there's a sense of hopelessness with men without Christ. They're brought to an end of themselves and they see their hopelessness. They see that only the Lord can provide. But secondly, we note her willingness to help, even in her state of hopelessness. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." What was she going to fetch? She was going to fetch a little water for the prophet. In her own hopelessness, she was willing to help this prophet that had come to her. How was this possible? How was this possible for this woman to do this? Well, dear friends, had the Lord not graciously worked in her? And was this not the prophet or would the prophet not know by her seeking to help him that this was where his help would come from? Her willingness. God had gone before the prophet. Look what he says, "I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee there." God prepared this widow woman for grace by grace. He had worked on her heart. And as she heard the words of Elijah, her will was bent to help him. Her heart went out, as it were, to him. Dear friends, this is the first sign of grace in this Gentile woman, which is only confirmed by her embracing and obeying the prophet's word. What was the prophet's word? It was the word of the Lord. And we see her faith in action as she obeys this word of God. But thirdly, we see the covenant demand for all that she has. "And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first." The demand of the covenant was that she would give all that she had, she would employ in the help of the prophet. And we also had a covenant reassurance there for her as well, in those words, "Fear not." And we can trace those words throughout Scripture, can't we? They're words that are given to God's covenant people. They're recorded for us in Isaiah 41 and verse 10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And then in Luke chapter 12 and the verse 32 in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's the words that are being implied here to this widow woman. Fear not, little child, for it is the Father's purpose to give you the kingdom. These covenant words of reassurance to this widow woman. This word of the prophet had a claim from the very outset on all of her life. Everything. She could hold nothing back. She was to give all to the Lord. And this was to be demonstrated in helping the prophet. One writer remarked, "It was a demand borrowed from the sphere of the covenant, and it came to expression in a covenant rule, all or nothing." This is the opposite of Israel. This is what we see in this little woman with Sarafan. The opposite of Israel. As the wrath of the covenant went to work on them, the law of the covenant went to work on this Gentile. Israel would give nothing to the Lord. This woman was ready to give all to the Lord. And dear friends, is this not the demand of the gospel that's being placed upon this woman? This is what it is. The demand of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That which Israel refused and rejected at this time. The demand of the gospel was placed upon her. Same demand that is placed upon us. All to Christ or nothing. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment we hear that call of the gospel, the call is for complete surrender. The call is the giving of all that we have, our mind, body and soul, unto Christ. This demand hasn't lessened at all. The demand remains the same. All or nothing. Now let us not forget the gospel promise that is attached to the gospel demand. All to Christ and live. And this woman is given a promise also. You give me all and you shall live. The promises in verse 14, where thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. You see, she had a little meal in the barrel. She had a little oil in the cruse. That's why she was going to make a meal and die. She had no provision outside of that. No potentiality of provision outside of that. And the prophet says, give it to me. Give all to the Lord. And you will live. Jesus Christ says unto sinners, give all to me, and ye shall live. Give me yourself, ye shall live. Here we have the gospel. At this account at Zarephath, the gospel that had been rejected by the northern kingdom is taken to a Gentile. The gospel that was rejected by the Jews when they crucified Christ went out into all the earth to the Gentiles. Israel failed to do these things in its rejection of the gospel. We see this woman now in gospel living. What is gospel living? Well, it's a new obedience. Look at verse 15a. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She went and she did. Living in gospel obedience. Her faith active according to the word of God. It seemed as it was seemingly impossible. But her faith acted. She went and she did. She acted according to the promise. Israel failed to do that which this woman did. Yet this is a lesson for us. This is how we live if we are to live and die in the comfort of God's covenant. We are to, as it were, allow the covenant law to go to work in our lives. Remind ourselves every day of the covenant demand of Christ upon our lives. He demands all. While at the same time reminding ourselves of the covenant promise that in him we have life. And we do not do without when we give all to Christ. That is a widow woman. Truly she is a wonder of God's saving grace at Zarephath. But thirdly, we note the abundance of Zarephath. Verse 15b and verse 16. After she went and she did according to the saying of Elijah, she and he and her house did eat many days. You'll see in your margin it says a year. A whole year. Provision. Why? Because the barrel of meal wasted not. Neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Just as her faith was amazing, so is the wonder of God's abundant blessing. Now, when we consider God's abundant blessing with this woman of Zarephath, we need to qualify it. It's not as if there was a barrel of meal, that there was so much she couldn't get into her house, or the cruse of oil just kept overflowing and was all over the place. No, the abundance of her blessing was in the very fact that the little meal in the barrel was sustained, and the little oil in the cruse was sustained. That was the abundance. For in and around about there was nothing, but the Lord sustained the meal and the oil, in that it never failed. Her faith overcame in her hopelessness. And John reminds us of that, doesn't he? In 1 John chapter 5. Speaks of our faith. It is the victory that overcometh the world. And so it is here with this woman, this widow woman. Her faith overcometh her hopelessness. And that's the only thing that can overcome hopelessness in this life. It is faith in Jesus Christ. And trust me, according to the testimony of the Word of God, according to the testimony of the Holy Spirit of God in the soul of a sinner, this is true. Hopelessness is only overcome by faith in Jesus Christ. Believe and receive the abundant goodness of the Lord. You know, we have the prosperity gospel, name it and claim it. And they associate the abundance of God's goodness with the abundance of possessions. No, no. The abundance of God's goodness is that we are sustained. That in his kind providence, we are kept. And that his goodness does not fail. We would think that the daily petition of thanksgiving around this table each and every day may be for a year or so. It reminds us of what Paul says in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 20. We can just picture Elijah and this widow woman at the end of every meal praying to God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The little meal in the barrel was there. The little oil in the cruse was there. Confronts us here with a question that we need to ask ourselves. Do we serve to eat? Or do we eat to serve? Is our serving God a means to our provision? Or is our provision a means to our serving? Well, to help us answer that question, Israel served to eat. Israel embraced Baal for one reason only, and that was for the produce of the land, the God of nature. Remember, Ahab brought Ashtoreth as well, that goddess, the goddess of fertility, and he sought to unite them both in order that they would have loads of produce in the land, that the land would be fruitful. So they served in order to eat. They served a false god on wrong pretensions to eat. But not this widow woman. She ate to serve. Her eating, just like Elijah, was a means to her serving. You see, the end goal was serving God. And that should be our end goal. Serving God. We do not serve God in order to get from God our provisions. No, we gladly take our provisions from the goodness of God in order to serve God. God gives us what we need. That which was little to nothing with Baal was in abundance with Jehovah. That's where her little to nothing came from. It came from Baal, the god of that land. He could not sustain his own people. The ongoing wonder at Zarephath was his abundant provision. What do we see then? We see the covenant faithfulness of God at work. we see the promise of God at work. Both his faithfulness and his providence again dwelling with the prophet Elijah at Zarephath, and experienced by this widow woman by faith. Dear saints, let us be comforted as we close with a spiritual application. For what is the promise of the New Testament? The promise of the New Testament is the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Old Testament was the Messiah who was to come. And he did come. And the promise of the New Testament is the provision of the Holy Spirit. What was the promise of the Father? Well, the promise of the Father was what Christ received as he ascended up into heaven, Acts chapter 3. What was that? He received the Holy Ghost, that which was the promise of the Father. What was the promise of Christ? The promise of Christ was, before he departed, that he would send another comforter. That the Father would send the Holy Spirit in his name. That the Holy Spirit would teach us all things. That the Holy Spirit would bring to our remembrance his words. And who was it a promise to? The day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out. It was a promise to both Jew and Gentile. Gentiles being brought in to the church. What command accompanies this promise of the Holy Spirit? The command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are to pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How much more will the Heavenly Father give to them that ask? Ask for what? Ask for the Holy Spirit. Let us not doubt the sufficient provision of the Holy Spirit. We are called clay pots in the New Testament. That's all we are. We're but clay pots. But the Holy Spirit is the oil of joy. The Holy Spirit is the oil of gladness. And dear congregation, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. We just run through it all. And we as old clay pots have this assurance that the Holy Spirit will not fail. But we will be sustained by the Holy Spirit. Let us pray for this oil. This oil that has been poured upon the head of the head of the church. That has run down Aaron's beard. Down onto the hem of his garments. That's how we know that the Spirit will not fail us. Because it has been poured upon the head. And the body cannot be detached from the head. What ought we then to do? We ought to pray that the Lord would sustain this oil in these old clay pots. Pray for the Holy Spirit. And God will give it. And God will sustain us through it. May the Lord bless that word to each of our hearts. Let us pray.